You may remain seated. Grace and peace to you from the rock and cornerstone of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that forms the basis for our sermon were that conversation between Jesus and his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, where our Savior speaks to us. There are two forces at work in the world, two kingdoms, two voices. There's a battle waging for your soul. There are two forces and two reigns. The kingdom of God does battle against the kingdom of hell. One is founded on the truth of God's Son sent from heaven above, and the other is bound to hell and the rule of Satan. One is given into the hands of the church, the other is given into the hands of the world. One is at work, they are both at work in the heavenly realms. Today we consider the certainty of Christ's rule among us in the ministry of the keys. We consider our own struggles and sins and weaknesses as God reveals what flesh and blood cannot reveal, who Jesus truly is, and why we can be certain in our victory against hell. He reveals that the authority is vested in the keys of the kingdom. We find certainty, firstly, because this authority is founded in God's Son sent from heaven, and secondly, because this authority is given to the church to be used on earth. The keys of Christ's kingdoms are certainly to be used with certainty. We find something hidden from the crowds. It's hidden in the title, Son of Man. Jesus uses a cryptic title, meaning it's hidden from some and revealed to others. What does this title mean? The title Son of Man is found in two other places in the Old Testament. Firstly, by Ezekiel, who is called the Son of Man. When this title is used in connection with Ezekiel the prophet, we find it referring to his humanity. He refers to the fact that, like all of us, Ezekiel is a descendant of Adam. He's a son of man. In another place, it appears in the words of the prophet Daniel. And it is used here in a different way. Daniel has a vision where he sees God sitting on his final judgment throne. And he sees one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And to him is given all authority in heaven and on earth. And to him is given a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that cannot be destroyed. It is a cryptic title. And there is a question between whether we will see only humanity in Jesus or whether we will see the one coming with the clouds of heaven. If a poll were taken today, what do you suppose people would say? Who is the Son of Man? In a book written by George Gallup called Who Do You Say That I Am? He reveals that 8 in 10 Americans believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God. Now, those are pretty good numbers, but he goes on to point out that only half of those actually believe that Jesus was truly divinity walking among us, that God was actually walking among us. The rest believe that Jesus is divine only in the sense that he reveals God's purpose in the world, that he was called by God to reveal his purpose in the world. What happens when Jesus becomes nothing more than an example? What happens when Jesus is an example of sharing and love, self-sacrifice and commitment, tolerance and inclusiveness, and nothing more? Nothing more than a son of Adam. What happens, for example, when a boy has stolen a bicycle from a local grocery store? His mind is racing as fast as the bike can take him, wondering if he's really done something he should do. He pedals so fast, trying to escape what's happening in his mind. No one need ever find out, I know, I'll tell my parents that I got the bike from a friend at school. His bike was getting old, so he gave me mine. And I got this brand new bike. But the faster he rides, the faster the guilt grows. The fear of being caught is catching up with him, and he sees a police car driving by on the street and quickly ducks into a side road. What am I doing? I should probably take this bike back. But I can't. I'll get in trouble. Maybe I should go to my parents and tell them, well, I can't do that either. They won't forgive me for this. Guilt is creeping in. What does God say? What happens to a middle-aged woman, for instance, who recalls an abortion she had when she was a teenager? It happened so long ago, but still she can't seem to shake the idea. I'm supposed to be a Christian, she said, but that was so long ago. I was so young. I didn't have a choice. There was no father around to help, and I needed to finish high school. Now, what would my pastor think if he found out I had done this? What does God think? Guilt is creeping in. And what happens, for instance, to a young man who struggles with homosexual urges? There was a time when he thought it was wrong, but now he's not so sure. He searches around on the internet to find it more acceptable than ever. He sees the world parading and championing what it means to be gay. He cannot change who he is, even if he wanted to. And he tries to hide it, he tries to suppress it, but he knows it keeps coming back. And he wonders, is this how God made me? I hardly can be called a Christian, but who can I talk to about it? What will they think? What will my parents think? What will my God think? Guilt is creeping in. Now, if Jesus is nothing more than a son of Adam, he can do nothing to help these people. The boy has failed to follow Jesus' example of sharing and love. The woman has failed to follow Jesus' example of commitment and self-sacrifice for others. And the young man has been encouraged by Jesus' sense of tolerance and inclusiveness to come out. It troubles us that there are two forces at work, that there are two powers who wage war, that there are two voices who speak, and you find yourself held in bondage to the gates of hell itself. How shall you break free? Free from the guilt, free from the sins. It's hidden in a cryptic title, hidden in a title and hidden in a prophecy that one like the Son of Man comes with the glory of heaven, and to him is given a kingdom that shall not be overthrown. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The foundation for each of these people and for you is the confession of Peter. The confession of who Jesus really is. You see, God is not interested in what the crowds have to say. He wants to know what you say. He finds his son then facing the gates of hell. Jesus faces the gates of hell bound hand and foot for you. He offers himself to the lying, the stealing, guilty. He offers himself to the broken marriages, the corrupt relationships, the troubled past, guilty. He offers himself to the lust, the urges that reside in all of us, heterosexual and homosexual, guilty. He stands on trial before Caiaphas under oath, where the high priest demands an answer. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he responds, you have said it. Nevertheless, you'll see hereafter the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. Nothing can bind him. He has entered into death, and it cannot hold him. He has loosed the pains of death and sin and guilt by rising from the dead and coming on the clouds of heaven. as it says in Acts chapter 2, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Or in the book of Revelation, when to Jesus is given the keys of Hades and of death, he has universally redeemed the world in an inclusive way for all sin and for every sinner. And in Peter's confession, we find the certainty that we stand on the foundation that this is the Son of God who has claimed victory over the gates of hell itself, broken them free for each of you. The keys of heaven are certainly to be used with certainty. But the battle is waged here on earth. And as much as we see Jesus on the clouds of heaven so far away, we are here on earth. Two forces are at work. Two powers wage war. Two voices speak. One comes from God, and the other comes from the devil. One speaks through the church, and the other speaks through the world. Amid the shouting and whispers, God's voice needs to be heard. So that you can have certainty, he has given the authority to bind and loose sins to the church on earth. You see, the devil wants to leave us confused. He wants to leave us conflicted. He speaks through the world. The world is a marionette on the strings of Satan. He pulls the strings and he speaks, and we hear things like everyone's doing it. Acceptance and tolerance. Whatever makes you happy, it's the majority opinion, and amid all the shouting, our conscience gets confused. But it's not the shouting alone that troubles us, it's the whispers. It's when the devil whispers in our ears. He whispers in the ear of that boy, "You need a new bike. You see, your brother broke the last one, and you need a new one. So go take it, steal it. You can do it. Just keep on riding and you'll figure out things later. You don't need to be forgiven." The devil whispers. He whispers in the ear of the woman, "It was his fault for getting you pregnant in the first place. You had so much going on. You had a future ahead of you. You could have provided. You could have never provided for that child. If they found out you were pregnant, you'd be an outcast. They wouldn't want to. They would look at you differently. Don't feel bad." The devil whispers. He whispers in the ear of a young man struggling with homosexual tendencies. "They have no right to judge you. God made you this way. This is something to be celebrated. Jesus is inclusive. He tolerates all people. You don't need to feel guilty." There are two voices speaking. And it troubles us. It troubles the boy, it confuses the woman, and it plagues that young man. You see, the battle is right here on earth among sinners. Every day as the gates of hell try to close you out and Christ tries to find a place in your heart. God has given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven and he wants them to be used. To be used with certainty. Without them, we're left uncertain. We're wandering about, wondering which voice to listen to, and our conscience is confused. The binding key applies to the conscience which is not rightly aware about sin. It's confused by the voices and it doesn't know what's really right. But it's more than that. It's the heart of the one who has begun to discover what's right and has hardened itself. I have to say, writing this sermon was tough. I struggled because we can't put every situation into a category. And it's easy to take these concrete situations and wonder how they compare with your life. I struggled because I didn't want you to get the wrong impression. And I struggled because more often the Christians are struggling with is not the hardened heart, but it's the guilty conscience. The key of binding, it applies to the conscience that is hardened against sin. It's for the one who is obviously impenitent and ultimately really is akin to excommunication. When the church binds sin, it means that the individual is no longer to come to communion. It's that they have turned themselves so hardly against God's word that it was dangerous to encourage them in any way to continue in their lifestyle. But what we more often struggle with is guilt. And the binding key applies to the hardened sinner, not to the guilty conscience. The devil whispers. He whispers in the ear of that boy, "You're full of stealing and lies. Just think of how your parents will respond. They'll never forgive you." He whispers in the ear of the woman, "You've failed to be who you should be. You've committed murder. You can never be forgiven for that abortion." The devil whispers in the ear of the young man, "You'll be an outcast if you ever tell anyone about what's really going on within you. They'll never accept you. They'll never want to help you. And you'll never be forgiven." The more we become aware of sin, the more it troubles us, the more we hear whispers, the more we become confused, and the more we become confused, the harder it is to believe we are forgiven. But God has given us the ministry of the keys on earth, here, among sinners, so that we can be certain, so that we can have confidence to come to God through the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Absolution is the key which frees us. It's the loosing key. It releases us from all our sins and from all of our guilt because God has forgiven us and he's put it in the mouths of people here on earth. It comes to the conscience which is aware of sin, which is feeling guilty, and keeps us from falling into despair. As Martin Luther put it, "There is hidden in the keys of Christ his blood, his death, his resurrection, by which heaven itself is opened to us." This is the work of the church. As we turn to 2 Corinthians, we read from the Apostle Paul, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Here in the mouth of a fellow sinner with fellow struggles is the word of God. And it comes from Christ in the command of Christ to free you from the gates of hell. So a boy goes to his parents and tells them he stole the bike. And his parents respond with the eyes of Christ and with the mouth of Christ, "You are forgiven. Christ has shared himself and given himself for you." And so the woman goes to her pastor and tells him about what happened so long ago, about the abortion, about her feelings, about how she can't shake it. And the pastor looks at her with the eyes of Christ and responds with the voice of Christ, "You are forgiven. Christ has sacrificed himself for you and has committed himself to you, and you need to leave the life of that child in the hands of the Lord." So a young man finds the confidence to share with his fellow Christians the struggles he's going through. The homosexual urges that he doesn't know what to do about. He knows it's wrong, but he doesn't know what he can do about it. And those Christians say, "Go to the Lord's Supper. Go to Christ and find his body and blood given for you. You are forgiven. Christ's tolerance was in his death, where he took into himself the all-inclusive brunt of our sins." In this, the devil is silence, and in this, hell cannot hold you. Hell cannot hold you because the forces of God's kingdom come in the clouds of heaven and are placed into the hands of the church, so that what is loosed on earth is also loosed in heaven itself before God. You are forgiven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so that young boy finds the courage to return the bike. And so that woman finds herself committed to putting up a website where she encourages young mothers who have become pregnant out of wedlock to come and find counsel. And so that young man finds himself talking to other Christians about their struggles, their urges, and finding a way to talk through it in the name of Christ. Go to your parents. Go to your pastor. Go to your fellow Christians. Go to the Lord's Supper. And know whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever, Jesus says, whatever you've done wrong, it is forgiven. Now go and sin no more. The keys of Christ's kingdom are certainly to be used with certainty. Amen.